Good morning. It is wonderful to be in your midst again. It's been a few months since I've last seen you guys, but it's great to be back here. This morning, the passage that I'm preaching on is Proverbs 3, 5, 6. And to be quite honest, it's a passage that is probably very familiar to most of us. It is on any Bible app in the top five of most looked up scriptures. And a lot of times when we engage a passage of scripture, a lot of times it's almost like it's harder to understand the passage than it is to apply it, at least in some cases, especially in some difficult verses, right? But Proverbs 3, 5, 6 is actually quite the opposite. In fact, I could probably just read it a couple of times and you'd walk away and you'd get a pretty good idea of what the passage is asking us to do without too much exposition. But the challenge of the verse is not actually in understanding it, but it's actually in doing it. This was definitely not the life experience of the author of the scripture who we're zoning in on today. And that author is Solomon. And there's three things I want you to know about Solomon. Number one, Solomon is good looking. Now, the scriptures don't very often describe the physical features of a person. But speaking of Solomon's father, it said, in 1 Samuel 16:12, speaking of King David, it says that David was handsome with beautiful eyes. And we know that Solomon's mother is a lady named Bathsheba. And although that the scriptures don't describe her, what we do know about that story is that David saw her from a distance. You know, he saw her on, you know, he was on a rooftop and he saw her from a distance. And so, you know, it was probably, she was probably beautiful enough for him to, definitely for him to catch her attention, right? And so we put the two together. You have a beautiful guy and a beautiful girl, and they have a kid. Chances are it's going to be a very beautiful kid, right? So Solomon was good looking. Secondly, Solomon was very rich. In 1 Kings 10:14, it says, during Solomon's reign of 40 years, in a single year, he collected tribute equivalent to 18,125 kilograms of gold. Now, I just looked up the market value for 1 kilogram of gold at the end of 2022, and it was equivalent to about $54,000. So I know that my calculations are not, you know, to scale. I don't know how much an ounce of gold was, a kilogram of gold was worth back then. But that would be the equivalent of $978,500,000, almost $1 billion. And that was just his tribute in gold. Not to mention that he received tributes of silver, bronze, livestock, precious gems, and garments. Solomon was rich. And this was just what people brought him in recognition of who he was. And so he certainly was not only rich financially, he was rich in status. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, whatever he desired, he did not withhold from his eyes. I imagine that's probably not the experience for most of us, right? When we, I don't know, go to a store or we go to the mall or we go online and, you know, we have to think twice. You look at the price of something, you know, sometimes we're comparing. Not the case for Solomon. Solomon literally says, whatever his eyes desired, he did not withhold from himself. Lastly, Solomon was wise. In 1 Kings 3:9 to 12 is the story of Solomon where God says, ask me anything and I will grant it to you. Solomon, in ruling God's people, said, God, give me wisdom so that I may know how to rule these people. And so Solomon is rich, he's good looking, and he's as smart as anyone can be. He had all these things, and yet here he is in Proverbs, and most commentators believe that he is like in his 40s and 50s at this point when he's writing Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, the following book, he's towards the end of his life. And so it's kind of cool in the sense of that he is at this place in life and now he's looking back. And I think there's a great lesson for us here. I have preached this message before and I preached it to a very young crowd. And so in that crowd of mostly teenagers, I was saying, hey, like, one of the reasons that God puts stories of people in the Bible is that we can look at their lives, we can see times when they trusted God, we can see times when they didn't trust God, and we can see the results of that. And for younger people, it is, hey, learn the lessons that Solomon learned so that you don't repeat them. And I think for us, there, you know, who are a little bit older, there is that lesson, but there's also this thought as we look back sometimes of saying, what am I going to pass now to people that I influence? You know, what am I going to pass, particularly for those in this room that are parents? What am I going to pass to my children? See, Solomon is writing in Proverbs as a father instructing those younger in life. In fact, in his first words in Proverbs, he says, my son, you know, receive my instructions. See, why did I share with you all this stuff about Solomon? Because we all have plans. And this passage, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, is ultimately about plans and paths. Having plans is not a bad thing at all. In fact, it's a really healthy and good thing to have in our lives, to have a plan, right? We say, hey, I'm going to do this, and that's going to get me here. I'm going to go to nursing school to become a nurse. I'm going to go to medical school to become a doctor. These are not bad things at all. And in this picture, here's a picture on the left of a blueprint for a mansion. I don't know if you could really tell. And here's a picture on the right of a, I just Googled a white picket fence, and that's the house that came up. And so we have different plans. Some are more elaborate and take more steps. Some are more simple. And the point is that when we come to this passage, the first word in the passage is for us to trust, particularly to trust in the Lord. It sounds like a very simple, a very repetitive, common exhortation that we are given week after week for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told, yes, trust in the Lord. But see, it is when we are asked, when that is contrasted with, when that comes into conflict with our plans and our paths, that then that gets tricky. Let's go to the next slide, please. A friend of mine, his name's Will Wang, but I call him Big Will. He said one time in one of our Bible studies, he said, instead of asking God to bless our plans, we should be asking God to plan our blessings. And what he meant by that is that most of us, we make these plans for our lives, and then we say, God, bless my plan. I'm going to do this. God, just bless my plan. But he's saying we should be asking God, what is your plan? And trust that in that plan that God has blessings for us. And they might look a lot different from what we thought. Paul Tripp in his brings about this really interesting theme, which he calls a radical overarching theme of Proverbs. And this theme that we're looking at is one that is a word that every time we hear it, there's a part of us that loves it, but there's a part of us that kind of a little bit. Let's read what he says here, and I'll read it to you. If I'm not sure if you can read that from the screen, but let me read that to you. The theme we want to look at now is maybe one of the places where the book of Proverbs is its most radical, its most countercultural. We live in a culture where any authority that sets a boundary seems to be repudiated, where we were told that everything is supposed to be okay, no matter what you want to do, no matter who wants to do it, and to put strictures on people is some form of bigotry. Proverbs puts before us the importance of a life of submission, a life of submission to higher authority, a life of submission to greater wisdom. Here is how Proverbs begins. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. How long will you love being simple? Let your heart keep my commandments. Be attentive that you may gain insight. You get this repeated thing. Listen, hear, obey, pay attention in the first chapters of Proverbs. The Proverbs say to us, there is one who sits on the throne of the universe, who knows better, and who has generously poured his wisdom down on us. But that means the wise life, the good life, the fruitful life, is not a life of independence and self-direction. The key to the good life is not independence. The key to the good life is submitting to the wisdom and the authority of God. Once again, if we just walked out of here and we even memorized the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. I want to give you kind of a visual picture of what it means to trust. And so if we could have the video, please. Okay, I'm pretty sure no one was hurt in that scene, but this idea of trust, and I'm sure maybe some of you guys have done a trust fall, especially if you've ever taught VBS, right? The idea is this letting go and just trusting that the person behind you is going to catch you. I told you earlier that this passage is about plans and paths. We all have plans. And I want to submit to you that the path that we take is really, really important. Now here in our next slide, here is a picture of the largest beach in the world. It is in Long Beach, okay? And I had some missionary friends who served in Asia. And after being on the field for a long time, about 26 years, I believe, they went back home to their home in Canada. And so, you know, they'd been on the field for a while. They decided that they were going to go on this road trip to see the largest beach in the world. And they were in Asia, and they were telling me that there's not a lot of clean beaches in Asia. And so they planned a road trip to Long Beach. And so the problem was the GPS took them to Long Beach, California, instead of Long Beach, Washington, right? Here they were, they had a good plan, but they took the wrong path. Okay, next slide, please. See, and this gets to this point. We can have a good plan, but if we take the wrong path, we will find ourselves in a place that we never expected to be. In my friend's case, they ended up two states away from where they thought they were going. See, I want to submit to you that, and next slide, please. that the path I take matters. No matter how good your plan is, the path that you take to get there matters. And Proverbs 3, 5, 6 here presents to us two paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, or leaning on your own understanding. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart, or leaning on your own understanding. And Proverbs here presents this as Tim read this morning, or perhaps it's in another version. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. So there's actually a negative command there to say, yeah, the positive command is to trust in the Lord. The negative command is do not lean on your own understanding. And so these two things are in contrast. And so we now have the two slides. So we come to one of two conclusions. The first one was that trusting in the Lord is greater than leaning on your own understanding. And the other conclusion is that trusting in the Lord is lesser than leaning on your own understanding. I know for you math geeks out there, there is like an equal sign, but they're not equal. One is greater than the other. And see, it's really easy, once again, if I just, you know, if you walk away from this sermon, you're like, all right, I'm going to trust in the Lord more. But when we get down to the nitty-gritty and we start looking closely at our lives, and one way is just simply to look at our plans and the path that we take to get there. See, the world will tell us, and I think we need to know that there are a lot of voices like trying to influence. And the world will tell us things like this. The world will tell us, trust your gut. Your gut feeling is usually accurate. If you really, truly feel there's something, chances are there is. They all say, follow your heart. Believe in yourself. Follow your passion. But Proverbs tell us this in the next slide, that there is a way that appears right to man, but its end is death. And see, here's the thing. Like, sometimes when you hear a word from Proverbs, like, some people don't take that as seriously as scripture. Because there is a sense where Proverbs is a plan of likelihood. So, for example, a very commonly quoted verse in Proverbs, right, is to raise your children in the Lord, and when they get old, they won't depart from it, right? That's not a guarantee. But, you know, the thing with this is we know that when we hear trust in the Lord with all your heart, we know, first of all, that there are countless scriptures that tell us to do that. And we also know, I think, from our own life experiences that there have been times where we trust in the Lord and there have been times where we trusted in ourselves. And we've seen the results of that. And so, you know, one of the things that we kind of need to keep in mind is God is more interested in making us holy than he is in making us happy. And often as we plan around our happiness and not our holiness. See, I want to now kind of go into, once again, we'll go back to the scripture, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I said those were two different things. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways. See, Solomon had everything in life that a person could want to make him happy. And he was really good at finding things that made him happy. And here's the thing, he trusted God in some of his ways, but there was one area in particular where he really, I guess to put it quite frankly, he really sucked at trusting God in this area. He took things into his own hands, and he leaned on himself instead of God. And that one area was that he loved many women. He had many wives. I know we can get into culture of that back then, that was a very common practice of kings. And yet this applies to us here today, because there's things where we know, where the world is like one way, and we're like, hey, you know, everyone else following that way, right? And so Solomon, this one area of his life, here in Proverbs, it's amazing how many chapters in Proverbs talks about adultery and lust. And here he is at middle age. At the end of his life, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he talks about how everything, all this riches, all these things he had, he said it's vanity. It was all meaningless. And he says this in the conclusion. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember your creators in the days of your youth. And then he goes on to talk about how, because as you get older, you know, these things become harder for you. And, you know, like, you know, I'm turning 50 next year. And I think even for me now, like, tying my shoe is harder than it was when I was, you know, I could probably tie both of my shoes, like, with one hand, you know, like, back when I was, like, 18 or, you know, 20 or whatever, right? Not anymore, you know? And so he says, hey, trust in the Lord. Remember your creator in days of your youth. And 12:13, it says, fear God and keep his commandments. At the end of his life, the guy who had everything that he could have ever wanted looks back and he realizes that his heart had really wandered far away from the Lord because this one area of his life was the one area that he said, God, I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to do it my way. That's the way that everyone around me is doing it. And I'm sure as he asked his friends around him, they said, it's okay. I'm sure as he asked himself, it's okay. But God had warned him, no, this is not okay. And in the end, Solomon sees the results of that. I want to give you now three practical things. And we're using the acronym AIM, and that's why in the very beginning opening slide you saw that target with the arrow. And the first thing we want to do is we want to acknowledge God's omniscience and that all his ways are good. Omniscience means that God knows everything and that all his ways are good. We could call that omnibenevolence. I chose not to use that word just simply because, you know, the word benevolence is often associated with, I think, Buddhist things. And so I chose to simply state it as all his ways are good. And so this is one of the reasons that we can trust God with all of our hearts. And that in all of our ways, in every single area of our lives. And brothers and sisters, I know that as I preach this to you that we know that all of us have areas of our lives where we wrestle and we struggle to surrender to the Lord. Hey, have you ever argued with your GPS? Like, I use what's called the Waze app. I really like that app because it tells you what's coming ahead. It'll tell you if there's a police car ahead. It'll tell you if there's a slowdown, there's a blockage in the road. It'll tell you all these things. And I know that there have been times I put in directions, you know, and it suggests like another path. And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about. I've gone this way a bazillion times. And then you do it again, and it tells you, no, take this other path. And then finally you take that path and you're like, oh, it was taking me this way because the time was shorter. And, you know, and so there's times where, like, the GPS will tell me one thing, and I'm like, forget you. You don't know what you're saying, and I turn it off. Here's the thing. Okay, so let's go. This is how GPS works, and you don't need to be able to see all of this. The important thing you need to see is that big satellite up there. And here's the point. A GPS is looking from above, and it sees way more than we can see. And while I cannot say that a GPS is 100% of the time right, I can say, what's a GPS compared to God, right? That he sees everything future. He sees everything from high above. And so if we are able to acknowledge that God knows everything and that all his ways are good, then it's easier for us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, to not lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge him in all our ways. See, God wants to give us a straight path. And a straight path is often in the scriptures contrasted to a corrupt path. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. Once again, God's priority is to make us holy. He's to make us more like Jesus. Not people who go to church once or twice a week and live like hell otherwise. It's to make us holy. Secondly, we want to invite God in. And one of the things we want to do is acknowledge his omnipresence. Acknowledge his omnipresence. It means that God is everywhere. And because of Jesus, we have access to him at all times. And because Jesus died on the cross and he promised that he was going to leave us a helper, literally, the Spirit of God lives within us. So every place that we go, we bring God's presence with us. In the Hebrew, there is a word for presence, and it's literally the word face. You know, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we see this phrase, seeking God's face. And basically, when people say they're seeking God's face, what they're saying is, God, we want to be in your presence. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who was present but not present? I am guilty of this, especially this time of the year. This is like one of the best times of the year for me because, you know, right now, baseball season has begun, so the Dodgers are playing. The Lakers and Kings, thank God this year, are both in the playoffs. And so it's a really exciting time. And I remember one time, one of my friends really wanted to meet up, and it was a friend I hadn't seen for a long time, and so it was really hard to refuse because I didn't know, like, when I would have an opportunity to see him again. But very honestly, all I wanted to do was, like, watch this basketball game and go and chill. So he picks a restaurant, we go, and we meet at that restaurant. Lo and behold, there are big screen TVs in this restaurant. So we sit down. Where do you think I sit? Of course, I got to be facing the TV. So this whole time, we're talking, and honestly, like, I'm listening, but I'm also in the back of my, you know, in the side of my eye, and, you know, and he's right here, and I'm kind of like, And my friend, he grabs my face, and he says, hey, I'm right here. And in a sense, this is what it means to to face with God. I am right here. I want to draw closer to you. I'm everywhere. So invite him in. By the way, that picture on the right is I recently attended the wedding of one of my Sunday school kids, and so that was kind of a picture I had of two people being face to face to each other. And as they were face to face, there was this, hey, you know, I want to grow deeper in my relationship with you. In Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to a land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are basically all of God's, all of the enemies of the people of God. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. What an amazing promise from God. God promises an angel to Moses to go before them, and that it's going to destroy every single enemy that goes in their way. But Moses, perhaps this is one of the reasons he's called the greatest prophet, Moses says this in verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In other words, God, if your presence is not there, I don't want any part of it. And so we need to first acknowledge God, but we also need to invite him in. Lastly, to move with God and trust his omnipotence. You know, there are times where I think a GPS you know, where once again I'll argue with my GPS, and I'm really horrible at one thing. I'm really horrible at guesstimating feet. It drives me nuts. When the GPS says you're 1,000 feet away, I don't know what that is. Like, I figured out 0.1 mile is about one stop, you know, one traffic light to another, somewhere in that 0.1, 0.2 range, right? But it's like 1,000 feet, all right? Then you're 800 feet, you're 400 feet, you're 200, and then next thing I know, I missed it. Do you know that every time I have missed the route, my GPS has never said to me, oh, dummy, you've gone too far. No, it reroutes. It reroutes. And see, in many ways, I think there are times when we have fallen short of following the Lord. And so there are times, too, where we face situations where Scripture is not clear in giving us a clear direction. You may be sitting in a mall food court, and you're like, hey, should I have this? Should I have Korean barbecue, or should I have sushi for dinner tonight? And so you're just sitting there, and God's not answering. And so one thing we need to do is just move with God and trust His omnipotence. If we are acknowledging and inviting God into our situations commonly, then I think there's times that we can move and trust His omnipotence. I'm not saying that we just do something and then God will fix it. But what I am saying is that if we miss the boat, in fact, if we have people even that have screwed up in one area of our lives, that we're not too far from God because He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And so if we're intentional in inviting God into our planning and decision-making, then when we unintentionally miss God's direction, like that GPS, God is able to reroute us and set our path straight. That's what the scripture says, right? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your path straight. Brothers and sisters, I hope that, and in that picture, God is God that allows us to make U-turns. I like what one of my friends says. He says that we can walk 10 steps away from Jesus, but we're only one step away from turning back to Him. And God is a God that allows U-turns. And as we sang this morning, right, that His mercy is new every morning. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope that you will acknowledge, invite, and move with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You for Your word. The words are simple, trusting You. But God, we confess that it is not easy to trust You, and we fall so short so often. And yet, God, as we reflect on Your character, how You are everywhere, how You know everything, and that You are all powerful and all good, may those things help us to trust You, to surrender areas of our lives where we maybe have not been used to surrendering those areas to You, and just trusting You that, God, You will walk with us, that You are a God that is for us, and You're a God that understands us even better than we understand ourselves. God, I pray that You would be honored by the lives of the people in this room. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.